dear congregations, you'll find the text words for this morning in John 20, the last words of verse 27. John 20, verse 27, the last words. And be not faithless, but believing. Well, that's also the theme for the sermon this morning. Be not faithless, but believing. Three thoughts this morning. The first thought, joy missed. So we meet Thomas, and he's a week long in despair. We'll find out why. Joy missed. Second, faith given. The Lord is reaching out to him, and that faith blossoms. It springs up. Faith given. Thirdly, unbelief rebuked. Thomas, although he received that rich gift of faith, he also receives a firm rebuke. Thomas, Thomas, why that unbelief? Well, be not faithless, but believing. Joy missed. Faith given. Unbelief rebuked. First thought, joy missed. What a wonderful message Mary Magdalene brought to these 12 disciples together there. Although we miss a few, but the disciples scattered together there. What message? Well, listen to that message. The Lord had told her, bring this message. So it's actually the message of the Lord himself. I ascend, heard the disciples. I ascend, Jesus' words, through the mouth of Mary Magdalene, unto my Father and your Father. We have one and the same Father. My Father in heaven is your Father. What a message. And Mary Magdalene continued to repeat the words of Jesus Christ. And I ascend to my God. My Father is God. There's only one God. That's my Father. And your God. That God is also your God. What a message. But these words weren't met with faith. There was unbelief. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. The first reason, they feared. Well, and there wasn't much to fear. How do I know that they feared? Well, it's so clear from the text words. We read in John 20, verse 17, that they were gathered, that when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. So they were gathered together there, but the doors were closed because they feared the Jews. Why should they fear the Jews? Well, they had all the reason to fear the Jews. It is very understandable that they fear the Jews and close the doors. Just a couple of days ago, they were together with Jesus Christ in that upper room. And he had spoken to them, and they remembered these words. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Well, they feared for their life, completely understandable, because they received that warning from the Lord himself. But it's not only that they fear there, and that's one of the reasons why there was unbelief. There was another reason. They probably were ashamed. Well, they should be ashamed, actually. They had followed their Lord and Master, and they knew. They were convinced their Lord and Master was the Messiah, the Lord-given Son of David, and they had followed him for 3 full years. And on the last, all decisive and significant moment, they left him. They all fled, and they let him alone. After 3 years being together with him, and at all decisive moment, they just left him. Well, they should be ashamed, of course. And there was still another reason why there was unbelief. They were confused. So confused. They were so sure that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, that he is the great king, priest, and prophet, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one coming from God to save his people, to set them free, to bring that kingdom of peace, that kingdom without unrighteousness, without sin. And they longed for that kingdom of peace. They longed for that moment that they would not sin anymore, but live totally righteous and holy. And how had it all ended? How had it all ended? He died at Calvary's cross, buried. His body had been laid down in that tomb. Well, and then suddenly Mary Magdalene appears to them. And he tells them that he's alive. They can't believe it, of course not. There was fear. They were confused. They were ashamed. They can't believe it. They can't grasp it. They can't hold these thoughts. But it's even more remarkable. The Lord left a message for them. I will ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, I'm the living one. And all my words will come true. You can bet on them. They're confused. How difficult it is, right? To expel unbelief from our hearts. You probably know that in your own life. There are these moments you're so full with doubts and unbelief, and how difficult, almost an impossible task is to dispel or expel that unbelief and to come to that assurance of faith. So, this message from Mary Magdalene is not enough to expel unbelief and to bring them to faith. And then Jesus Christ himself appears to them. The doors are closed, and he stands in their midst. What a wondrous sign. What a powerful sign that he is God. Who of us can enter a building through closed doors? God alone. But they're blind for it, full of unbelief. It's not enough that he appears personally, in person to them. And then he greets them, peace be unto you. And still it's not enough. We read in Luke, maybe you can read it later at home, Luke 24. We read there, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They didn't believe. Then he speaks to them, see my hands, see my feet, see that it is I, myself. Touch me, see me, behold me. What a sign. And still unbelief. Finally we read in Luke, and while they yet believed not for joy. That's a very remarkable sentence. Just listen to this sentence. We read it in Luke. While they yet believe not. So there is unbelief. And at the same time we read, for joy. Why would you have joy? Just tell me. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Of course, when there is faith, that you believe he is truly the living one. His words are true. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Indeed. Faith sprouts up in their hearts, but they are still at this very moment wrestling with their unbelief, still. Well, we read more or less the same words in John. We read in verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." There's joy. And there's only joy in the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ when there is faith. They see him with their eyes, but more important, with their hearts. There is belief. Although they are still wrestling with their faith, there is faith. Do you know what was the decisive thing why their eyes were opened and that faith sprouted up? Well, then you have to open Luke. And you will see in Luke that it is because after Jesus appeared and he gave them that greeting, right? Peace be with you. And he showed them the signs of his hands and feet. And then what is the third thing he did? He opened scripture. And while opening scriptures, they saw him. He's the Messiah. Oh, it is difficult to expel unbelief. They're still wrestling with it. But there is some faith. And now they know. There is a Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. There is a suffering servant. Jesus is the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. He is a ransom for many. And probably and hopefully they added, a ransom for me. That's a joy, unspeakable joy, to grasp that Jesus himself is that ransom for many. And the eyes were opened that he is that Lamb of God given for the sin of the world, given for their sin personally. That he indeed, as his name indicates, is the Savior, Jesus, Savior. That he indeed is the one who brings peace to sinful people, to rebels. And he comes with the word of peace. Peace be unto you. That he indeed is the king who reigns because he conquered death. He reigns in heaven. Oh yes, he is the Son of Man. He will in the end. He who gave his life, who poured out his blood, who is full of peace, the King of peace. He is the Son of Man. He will be the judge at that last great day. But what a comfort that he is our judge. Jesus Christ is our judge on that last great day of the Lord. Well, they did not in full understand all these things. They did not in full believe all these things. But at least some of it. And that some of it was enough to fill them with joy. Fill them with joy. The Lord brought them to joy. But, there is a big but. There weren't 12 disciples there. How many disciples were there? Children? 10. Where were the other two? It was Thomas. There was Judas. Judas, why is Judas missing? He is dead. That's terrible. He walked with the Lord for 3 full years. He had heard all the words of the Lord. He had seen his wonders and powerful signs and miracles. And now he cannot meet the risen Savior. He cannot hear these words, "Peace be with you." He is indeed dead in sin and trespasses, and his time of grace has ended. Ended. Oh, we miss Judas there. terrible. What a terrifying thought. Let us, dear congregation, please use our time wisely, not waste our time. Just this morning in the consistory, we heard about a tragic accident yesterday morning. Somebody underway to a prayer meeting. Tragic accident. He died in that accident. We can so suddenly die. We still are in the land of the living. There is still time of grace. Let's not waste the time, please, like Judas did. He walked with the Lord. Over. Too late. Too late. What remains is gnashing of his teeth. Oh, if I had only... Too late. But there is another disciple missing. Young people, what is the other disciple, children, missing? Who is the other one? Of course, Thomas. Thomas, we read in verse 24, but Thomas, that but, eh? He's really missed there. There are 10, but where is this one? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Why wasn't Thomas with him? Well, we just don't know, right? The Bible doesn't mention the reason. But whatever the reason was, you know, it's not important. It is important that he was not there. He was dearly missed. And because he wasn't there with his brothers, these 10 other disciples, he missed the appearance of the Lord. He missed his greeting, peace be unto you. It was spoken to these 10 and not to Thomas. He missed the signs of his hand and feet, the signs of his suffering. He gave his life. Thomas wasn't there. And he missed, and that's most important, and that's dramatic. He missed that Jesus Christ opened scriptures. And the result? He missed the joy. He missed the opportunity to come to that joy, to come to that assurance of faith. Although they were still wrestling, right? But there was the beginning of this assurance of faith. My Savior is alive. My sins are forgiven. And Thomas, we meet him a whole week struggling with unbelief, in darkness, depressed, because he wasn't there. What a lesson for us. Well, you are all here. Actually, I have to speak now to the ones who are not here for a valid or good reason. Right? Actually, I shouldn't address you, but I should address them who are not here and they don't have a valid reason. If you are not under the preaching of the Word of God, where scriptures are opened and explained and brought to your heart, you will not come to the joy. You remain in darkness, wrestling with unbelief. It is here where scriptures are opened. And the Spirit works. And he brings joy in your life. Because you see, all my sins are paid for by another. By a God-given lamb. By Jesus the Christ. I live in him. He loves me. And people who are not here will miss these words. And they will continue to live in darkness, struggling with their unbelief. What a tragic mistake. Therefore, we read in Hebrew, the very well-known text, right? Hebrews 10, verse 24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Already back then, right? Already back then. And 2,000 years later, it's still the same. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. 2,000 years ago, the day was approaching. How the more the day is approaching now, 2,000 years later. When will the Lord appear to us? When will the great and terrible day of the Lord be there? We don't know, but it could be tomorrow. It will not take that long anymore. Certainly not another 2,000 years. It's so important. What makes these gatherings here important? Well, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And therefore, Paul, he tells us in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of feet. No, not my feet are literally beautiful. They are not. I'm not a beautiful man. I'm a sinful pastor like you are, a weak pastor like you are weak. But I am so much privileged to bring you the word of God. And therefore, as the bringer of the word of God, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the word, the gospel of peace, and bring the glad tidings. And Thomas, he missed it. He missed that opportunity. Who is Thomas, by the way? Well, you know his nickname, right? We often call him the doubting or the unbelieving Thomas. Is he unbelieving? In the absolute literal sense, is there no belief at all? Is it true? Should we take this word, the unbelieving Thomas, in that absolute sense? Well, let's dive a little bit into the life of Thomas. We don't know much about him. He's one of the lesser known disciples, almost unknown. Three times he's mentioned in the gospel. And this is the fourth time, actually. First time, you don't read it in John, but you read it in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You read there that Thomas is among the 12 sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel news. Thomas' name is mentioned. He is indeed one of the 12. And he himself preached the gospel news. So of course, he knew that gospel. That's very clear from the next two occasions where we hear Thomas' name. The second time that we hear about Thomas is in John 11. It is the tragic story and a wonderful story at one and the same time. Jesus received a message that his dear brother, the one he loved so much, Lazarus, is sick. He's so sick. Lazarus lives in Bethany, and Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. It's walking distance, a Sabbath travel. Very close. It's on the Mount of Olives. So when Jesus, he is up north in Galilee at that moment, he says to his disciples, John 11, verse 7, let us go into Judea again. Oh, and his disciples, they protest and they say, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Why are you traveling to Jerusalem? You know that they want to stone you. And indeed, in John 10, verse 31, you read that on a previous visit to Jerusalem, the Jews took up stones, literally. Took up stones to stone him. In the end, they didn't, but they almost did. So, of course, the disciples are afraid, and they love the Lord and Master. Master, why are you traveling to Jerusalem? They will stone you. It will cost you your life. But Jesus insists, John 11, verse 15, let us go. Let us go to Lazarus. He knows I have to meet Lazarus. Because he knew everything, right? He has to be there. And then we hear Thomas. He protests. And he speaks, by the way, he speaks not to Jesus. He speaks to his fellow disciples. What does he speak? Let us also go, that we may die with him. You hear his voice. At one hand, there is love. He has the intention to follow his master and savior to the end. Even it will cost him his life. He will go. He loves Jesus so much because he knows who Jesus is, his Savior, the Messiah. But at the other hand, you hear that pessimism, right? And fatalism. Well, that's typical. That's typical Thomas. At one hand, he loves the Lord so much. At the other hand, he's pessimistic, fatalistic. Well, the next time you read about Thomas is in John 14. Jesus is meeting his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem. That last meeting with them, that evening before he will lay down his life at Calvary's cross, and he's meeting them in that upper room in Jerusalem, and he speaks about many things. There are so many things he wants to tell his disciples and us. There's always more to learn. And among many things, he tells them that he will go to his Father and that he will prepare a place for them. What amazing message. And then he concludes with the words, John 14, and whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Of course, he had many times before told them, I will again go up to my Father. Seven times in the Gospel of John, you read, in the Gospel of John only, you read that he told his disciples, I will ascend and go up to my Father. I will go back to him. So he tells them here, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then we hear Thomas, John 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And again, you know, at one hand, love. Lord, I want to follow you, but how? Just tell me. Lord, I do not know the way. You hear that pessimism and that fatalism. Thomas is a very uncomplicated man. You know, sometimes you meet these people, they're so complicated. You're struggling with them your whole life. At one hand, they are such. At the other hand, they are so. One moment, they are such. At the other hand, moment, they are so, so complicated. Thomas is not like that. He's like a glass. You can see through him immediately. He's not complicated. At one hand, you know why? Because he expresses what lives in his heart. He doesn't hide anything here. We are sometimes complicated because we hide so many things here. And we open one storeroom here, but that other one is firmly closed. Another time we open that other storeroom, but that other one is closed. But Thomas is not like that. He opens his heart and all of it. And what do we learn from him? He's full of love for Jesus the Christ. Of course. He had seen him. He understood him. He knew who he was. But at the other hand, you know, Thomas is somebody, you can read that, right? In his responses, he wants to understand, to grasp the truth. He wants to understand it with his mind. And he can't. He just cannot grasp the meaning of Jesus' words. And what happens contradicts Jesus' words. So he struggles with the truth, and that makes him pessimistic. Yes, I love him and I want to follow him, but I do not understand him. Okay, anyway, let me follow him. But so he's pessimistic and fatalistic, full of love, struggling with his mind, understanding. But Thomas, with his unbelief, is probably close to many of us, right? At least at certain moments of our life. Isn't it true that oftentimes we cry out, I believe, but help thou my unbelief? Well, that's Thomas. Let's move to the second thought. Faith given. You know what a blessing it is to have brothers and sisters here. What a blessing it is to be part of a covenant community. And that many in that covenant community are brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing it is that there is one spirit, the spirit of love, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of encouragement. Oh, you see it here. What a blessing it is that Thomas is part of that covenant community. He has loving, caring brothers and sisters in the faith even. And they missed Thomas dearly that evening, because they have something and they know Thomas doesn't have it. They have joy and their brother is missing that joy. They came to see Jesus Christ in who he is, and Thomas is still wrestling with it. And they love his brother. They love them. And they can't forget him. They see him struggling with his unbelief, walking in darkness. And they reach out to him. They want him to share in that faith and in their joy. And so we read in John 20, verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Of course, not only with the eyes, but with the hearts. They have embraced him. We have seen the Lord. Thomas! Thomas, we have seen him. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters, what an exhortation this is for us. Please, let us not forget them whom we miss here in our meetings. Right? We often miss certain people. Let's reach out to them. Why do we miss them? Why? Are they sick? Are they struggling with faith? Struggling with believing the truth? What is the reason we miss them here? Let's reach out to them. And maybe next to you is sitting a brother and sister wrestling, struggling with unbelief. Do you know each other? Therefore, we are that community. What a blessing that we do not go alone in life, but there is that covenant community. And we hold on to each other. And we know each other. And we support each other. And we love each other. Unconditional. There's no condition here. No. We love each other because we are given to each other. You see it here, right? These 10 disciples, they immediately reach out to Thomas. Of course, they can't reach out anymore to Judas. It's over. Too late. But Thomas is still in the land of the living. Thomas! And you look around you when you say to your brother and sister, I have seen the Lord. I know of a joy unspeakable. And you say with tears in your eyes, do you know that joy? How can it make you jealous? Oh, Thomas' response, it's so telling. Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails. Except I put my finger into the print of that nails. Except I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's not written here, but I'm almost sure about it, that he said it in tears. Because he wanted to see a living Christ, but he can't. Because it's not making sense in his mind here. And it's making him depressed. Accept, accept, accept. But you hear the hunger. Accept, in other words, I want, but He's hungry and thirsty for the truth and for the living Christ. But oh, that mind here and the depression. And a week passes by. Thomas struggling with his unbelief, and he cannot understand the joy of his brothers. He is strange to that joy. But the Lord will never lose any of his sheep. He loves them to the end. A complete love, a preserving love. And so we read in verse 26, after 8 days, a full week passes by. It's remarkable, by the way, that the Lord appears on the Lord's Day, right? Why are they together on Sunday? Is this the beginning of worshiping at Sundays? Could very well be. It's not written here, but it could very well be. He appears the first time on a Sunday, and then again on a Sunday. And they were together that first time, Thomas not. And they were together there that second time. After 8 days, again his disciples were within. You see, again his disciples were within. After 8 days, again gathered together. And Thomas with them. Just these words. And filling your name with them. Because you're hungry and thirsty. You want to believe, maybe you're still struggling, but you came. Or you attend this service from home. I want to know Christ. I cannot without him. I do not understand the course of my life. What's happening around me. I can't make sense of it. But, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut. He stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. You see, it's an exact repetition of what previously happened the week before. Because Thomas was missing, and the Lord will reach out to Thomas. This is only for Thomas. Just for Thomas. Maybe the Lord is visiting this morning just you. Just you alone. The Lord can do the impossible, by the way. You see what he does? For the second time, the doors are closed. You see that the disciples are still wrestling and struggling with unbelief. Still, they came to faith, but it's not complete and full yet. So again, they close the doors. But you know, for the Lord, there are no doors. Certainly no closed doors. He can enter that closed door of your heart. Maybe your heart is closed because of experiences in the past. Because of what is happening around you and in your personal life. Because of who you are and you're wrestling with it. Because of certain sins and you're enslaved to these sins and you can't get rid of them. And fill in whatever reason. And that heart is closed. You can't believe. For the Lord are no closed doors. He does the impossible. That's God. I got this morning a nice cup from my wife as a birthday present. And it says on it, the Lord can do the impossible. Indeed, he does. He does the impossible. He not only can do it, he does it. He does it. So many proofs in the Bible, and maybe you know it yourself. He does the impossible. When he comes irresistibly. You can't resist him, right? We all believe in the 5 points, right, of the tulip, right? The irresistible grace. When the Lord visits you, he goes straight through your closed doors. He visits you. And he comes with his grace. What a comfort, by the way, when you have children and they left the Lord. When you have siblings and they live in the world. When you have parents and they're struggling with faith or maybe even in the world. When the Lord comes, he comes irresistible. You can't resist him. It shows you the way. Right? Leave them in the hands of the Lord. Pray. Pray. Open scripture for them, but especially pray. The Lord has the impossible. Not I as a pastor, not that elder, not that deacon, not the organist. We can do the impossible, but the Lord does. Well, Thomas is here. Why is Thomas there? Again, it's not written there. But you can fill it in. It's not that difficult. He saw the joy of his brothers and his sisters. And he was jealous. They told him about their joy and that Jesus Christ forgave their sins and that he's the living Savior. He's jealous. And after a week struggling and wrestling, he cannot do anything else than together with them. He's hungry and thirsty. He's jealous. And then the Lord says, peace be unto you. Thomas. The Lord had all the right to rebuke him. Thomas, where was you last week? You should have been in the church. Where was you? But the Lord doesn't say that. Thomas. Because this is for Thomas. Peace be unto you. That's the Lord. He doesn't take into account our waywardness, our stubbornness, our sins. He just comes with his message. Can you believe it? Peace be unto you. Peace. I gave my life. I paid for your sins in full. I clothe you in my righteousness. I endow you with my life. Peace. It's in him. In him. And the Lord continues, and he looks to Thomas, right? He doesn't see all the others. He looks to that one sheep there. He needs to reach out to that one lost sheep. And he says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Trust it into my sight. And be not faithless, Thomas, but believe. The Lord knows exactly what's in our heart. He wasn't there a week before. He wasn't there when Thomas gave this answer to the disciples. But still he heard the words. Because the Lord knows exactly what is in the deep caverns here of your heart. He knows what is hidden in these dark storerooms in your heart. He knows it all. He knows about your weakness, about your stubbornness, about your rebellion. And even then, when he comes, you know what he does? He comes with a word of peace. And the second thing, he opens your heart. And it's so clear for you. He knows me. And in spite of that, peace. And then there's a remarkable response. This is an unsurpassable confession. You do not find a confession like this in the Gospels. There is only one like this. This is the true high point of the Gospel of John. This supreme confession. This doubter, this unbelieving man, he comes to such great heights because the Lord came to him with his irresistible grace. And he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord. My master, my teacher, my all. And that Lord is his God. Not only a Savior, not only Son of God, no, God himself. In other words, in this expression, in this confession, he acknowledges that Christ is the one in whom all scriptures are fulfilled. That in him, God's promises are yes and amen. That he is the Savior for the world and for Thomas. That he is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world and for Thomas. Here faith springs up in barren ground. Well, before I would like to end short with the last thought, some words of application, let us sing a psalter. Psalter 73, verses 1 and 5. Psalter 73, that's Psalm 27, a beautiful psalm. And we'll sing stanzas, two stanzas, 1 and 5. Thank you. unbelief rebuked. I have to hasten a little bit. Time flies in the house of the Lord. There's so much to hear, so much to wonder, tears to shed, and joy to express. But unbelief rebuked. Let me wrap up. You know, what a gift it is, the gift of irresistible grace. And faith blossomed in that previously barren heart of Thomas. But the Lord also rebukes him, yes. He leads him to the green meadows of his word and faith. And he fills them with that life-giving water. Yes, he does. But he also rebukes. He rebukes. You know, this is not how it should be. Please. Please. Don't say, I am like Thomas. Please, don't say that. It shouldn't be like this. Actually, it's almost a shame. It is. Where was Thomas that previous week? Why was he struggling so much with his unbelief for a week, and his brothers and sisters were in joy? Thomas, Thomas. All of this proves the Lord's one-sided, please, one-sided love and faithfulness. It is not our love for the Lord, it's his love for sinners. It is his overflowing goodness. This is not an endorsement that it should go like this with every believer, that it should go like, you know, happened with Thomas. This is not an endorsement of what's happening here. It's not an endorsement of Thomas' unbelief. No, be not faithless. And you don't read Thomas. He tells it to every hearer. Be not faithless, and then fill in your name, but believing. And then the Lord continues, verse 29. Thomas, there we hear Thomas. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Thomas, Thomas. You hear, right? He addresses it to Thomas. The Lord expresses in that the hope that he will be the only one doing that. It will not be like that. But it's Thomas, Thomas, Thomas. You believed because you saw. But now comes a beatitude. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. They that do not see Jesus Christ, the signs, and yet believe. Yet believe. We reverse it right often. We often say, he who sees, believes. It's not what the Bible tells us. We come to see, to the assurance of faith. We come to an understanding of the truth by believing Scripture as God's revealed word and the truth, by believing in Jesus Christ. Please don't reverse it. So oftentimes I come across people who tell me, oh, Pastor, I do want to come to faith. I do want to believe, but, and then all these buts. But the Lord tells us, lay your hands on the word of God. And Jesus says, put your hand upon me. Believe, and then you will see. Why do we reverse it? Why? This is the sin of paradise, right? I want to be as God. I want to determine what is evil and good. I want to grasp, to understand, and then I believe. No! You believe, although maybe everything is telling something else. Maybe you are enslaved to sins. You are the greatest sinners of all. Yet, you believe, but because you heard Jesus telling, peace be with you and me. I would like to wrap it up and give you 4 examples of unbelief, just short. The first one, why? Well, because I know that oftentimes we wrestle with unbelief, and there are among us who wrestle with unbelief, who say, they recognize themselves in that saying, I believe, but, oh, what a weak human people we are. I believe, but. First of all, there's Thomas, right? The first one. I can be sure about him. What was the problem with Thomas? He wanted to understand. I don't have to explain it anymore, right? This is the first reason why some of us are wrestling with unbelief. They cannot understand the truth, the ways the Lord is dealing with them, what is happening in their life. They can't make sense of it. Why, if the Lord is good, this and that is happening? Why? Right? They want to make sense of it with their understanding, their mind. That's the first problem. Well, what a lesson for us. Believe and you will see. Let's not reverse it. Believe and you will see. Oh, not that faith is illogical. Of course not. But it only makes logic when you approach the Lord in Scripture in faith. Then it makes sense. And you come to an understanding of so many things. Don't reverse it. Well, second example, right, about Thomas, I can be short. The second one is Peter. Peter. Oh, you know that famous story. Maybe I preached here on Peter, this story. I don't remember. Matthew 14, read it at home. Peter is aboard a small fishing boat. And the disciples were in great distress. And we read, Matthew 14, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Right? You see it before your eyes. Tossed with waves. For the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch. It's almost morning. In the middle of the night, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. They are wrestling, struggling. And then the Lord tells them, he speaks to them in the middle of that night, in the middle of that storm, be of good cheer. It is me. Do not be afraid. Oh, and then Peter, that lovely man, he hears the sweet voice of his Lord, and he says, Lord, if it is you, please bid me to come. Oh, and the Lord just says, come. And if you read it in Greek, it says, begin coming and stay coming, keep coming, don't stop. And in the middle of that night, in the middle of that heavy storm and huge waves, he steps out of that boat. And you know, these waves are just like a pavement. He just walks there. And he doesn't sink down. But then, he starts looking at the circumstances. Wind. Ooh, here's the wind blow. He sees the high seas and he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And how amazing, the Lord doesn't wait, not even for a second. And he reaches out his hand and he saves him. But he rebukes Peter. Oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So what was the problem with Peter here? He looked to the circumstances, right? That's the second reason for so much unbelief. With Thomas, he wanted to understand. With Peter, he just looked to the circumstances and he couldn't understand the circumstances. He saw only danger, waves, no sun. The sky was darkened. The clouds were heavy and low. What a lesson. Don't look to the circumstances. Even in the darkest circumstances, in the most heavy storm, believe the Lord, and he will save. You will do the impossible. You will walk on water like Peter. Of course. Then the third reason for unbelief. Mark 9, you read a story about a father It says of the son with a dumb spirit. There's a father in great despair, misery of his son. He says, Mark 9, my son has a dumb spirit. Whoever takes him, he tears him, he foams, he gnashes his teeth, and pines away. Oh, that poor father. And nothing seems to help. And the disciples weren't of any help. There's no cure. This man is without hope. His dear son suffering. And then Jesus replies, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him, that son, unto me. And then that father cries out again, if thou canst do anything, Lord, have compassion upon us, help us. And again the Lord rebukes, but now this father, and he tells him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And then the father cries out, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. What was the problem of this father? He didn't expect all from the Lord. That's his problem. He knew that the Lord can do the impossible, but he couldn't believe that the Lord actually would do the impossible, and that the Lord would do the impossible for him and his son. He didn't expect all from the Lord. That's why he said, I believe, I know with my mind you can do the impossible, but Lord, will you actually doing it? Are you wanting to do it? So he doesn't expect all from the Lord. That's his problem. And many of us are in unbelief at times because we don't expect all from God. That's it. Well, and then the fourth lesson. You know what the fourth problem is of unbelief? There are, by the way, more reasons, but I just mentioned these four. I limit myself. Hosea 4:6. I think it's very clear. I don't hardly have to explain this text. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will reject thee. What was the problem here? There were no faithful preachers of the word of God. The priests didn't teach faithfully. And the second problem, the people of Israel weren't willing to hear the word of God. There is unbelief through lack of knowledge. Oh, we find, by the way, the same with the disciples and the women, but they are excused. Why? They are walking in the salvation history. They knew right only in part. They didn't know, they didn't weren't witness yet of Christ who would ascend to heaven. They weren't a witness yet of the Spirit poured out. So they were part of that salvation history. Of course there is lack of knowledge. But with us, that's a terrible sin. If the Lord has to tell us, you are walking in darkness and unbelief because of your lack of knowledge. Ooh, that's a terrible sin. Well, I want to wrap it up and end. Let us please take this warning of the Lord serious. Be not faithless, but believing. And let us search our hearts and be like Thomas, uncomplicated. Just open our hearts for the Lord and tell him everything we hide and ask, Lord, come my unbelief to help. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a serious word. But at the other hand, what a wonderful God thou art, that in spite of unbelief, relative unbelief, it was struggling with faith, but in spite of that, thou revealest thyself. And thou came with thy irresistible grace, and faith blossomed. And Lord, we heard several stories about it in the Bible, because this is what's happening time and again. that in spite of us, thou comest with our word. Lord, come. Lord, hear our prayer. We thank and praise thee for the word. We ask forgiveness of our shortnesses, and we ask thee to be the after preacher and to bring us again here later tonight. Help us in the name of thy son. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 65. Psalter 65. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. That's Psalm 25. Again, a beautiful psalm. Psalter 65. We'll sing three stanzas, 1, 2, and 4. Lift up your heart to that good-doing God and receive his blessing. The Lord, he bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, he make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, he lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.